Good morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We're returning to a text in Luke's gospel that we began to look at last week. And as we do that, I just want you to hold in your mind what we were doing just before the break. That call that Rob issued for one generation to bless the next. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Just before I get going, it might be nice to say thanks to our musicians this morning for leading us in worship as beautifully as they did. Russell and team, that was wonderful. Thank you. Could we have the first slide on? Last week, if you weren't here, we shared the exciting news of Liam Swain, our youth pastor, being given the role of Director of Youth for Christ Victoria. Was anyone not here for that? That's the news. The Lord is expanding the territory of Liam's ministry. And for the next period, the redoubtable Joe Holdy and Liam will be job sharing the leadership of our 60-plus youth at YVV, and we're excited about that. And our support of Liam in his wider role gives us the privilege of supporting wider ministry among young people on a larger canvas. And we reflected on that a little last week, and we referenced it to Luke chapter 10. And I talked about how our Heavenly Father has provided YVV people with many, many channels through which our ministry can flow into the region God has given us. And I made mention of a few channels for ministries of compassion in our locality and in our region. Channels under other banners and labels, be it Elisha Care or Mustard Tree or Holy Fools or the Christmas Giving or Stable One or others besides. All channels that enable us to occupy with his love and goodness the territory that God has called us to as a people. And we look together at this moment in Luke's gospel to shine a light on that. We looked at this moment in Luke 10 when Jesus sends 72 followers out on a ministry tour, and he sends them out in pairs. And so in one hit, Jesus multiplies his ministry 36-fold. All of a sudden, there were 36 channels of his ministry and his gospel and his healing. All at once, his ministry could express itself in 36 places at a time. In this way, Luke chapter 10 paints a picture of how, through multiple channels, we can occupy the territory God has given us ever more fully. This week, Luke chapter 10 will cast some light on another area of ministry that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to raise up in 2017 at YVV. And it's the whole area of ministry away, the work of what we call away teams. Now, that kind of ministry is something that has been in the lifeblood of YVV from the very beginning, and it relates to our role as a church for the Vineyard family of churches. Historically, we're here not just for ourselves, not just for our locality, but for a family of churches. Could we have the second slide, please? So in case you don't know, away teams are about individuals and teams going out from YVV to other churches and fellowships with teaching, preaching, prophetic ministries, healing ministry, creative ministries, worship leading. And we go simply to bless them and to share the goodness of God. Just this morning, Joanne VW is with Mountain District Vineyard, bringing the teaching there. And in recent weeks, YVV people have guested at High Country Vineyard, Westgate Vineyard, and churches beyond the Vineyard family too. I have to say, I was really pleased to find out about this part of YVV's life and ministry, because even before coming, and even before I began researching YVV online, I believe the Holy Spirit had showed me that this ministry away, ministry to the wider church through regularly sending out away teams, I believe he showed me this is something he wishes to refresh and renew and raise up here, perhaps to a greater extent than ever before. Now, there are lots of reasons that away teams are wonderful things to be part of and a wonderful ministry for a church to have. And the first reason is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is a verse some of you may know by heart. It's such a wonderful teaching from Jesus. In that verse, Jesus says, "Give. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, God loves to give to givers. God loves to be generous to the generous. If we will give to others with all the spiritual gifts, all the good gifts he has given us, he will entrust us with more so that we can give more. That's what that verse in Luke 6 is telling us. When we give away to bless others, we get into the flow of God's generosity, God's giving. We're in a positive feedback loop of giving. This applies to you individually, and it applies to us as a church. God loves to give to givers. He loves to be generous to those who are generous. Now, an anxious mindset thinks differently. If you're anxious about scarcity, you try and keep it all together. You try to hold the blessing in so that you can keep it. That's not how the kingdom of God works. In the gospel, you use what you've been given. You invest it. You multiply it. And you get a reward. Try and hold on to it and keep it all for yourself, and God will take it off you. That teaching is recorded in Luke 19, Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Matthew 25, four different places, just so we don't miss it. No, the kingdom of God principle is what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul says, God gives seed to the sower. God gives seed to the sower, the person who will throw the seed out for it to go further and wider. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's pretty definite language, isn't it? He will supply and increase. He will enlarge the harvest. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And he goes on, this service that you perform, and of course the Apostle Paul is talking specifically about YVV away teams when he says this. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So in the story of ministering to the wider church, in many contexts, and certainly in the context of away teams, God loves to give to the giver. And that is a principle in the spiritual life that goes right back to Abraham, our father in faith. When God called Abram, Genesis chapter 12 tells us that the Lord said, I will multiply you, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Away teams, sending away teams, is a wonderful way of participating in that story, of participating in that blessing that's been upon people of faith since the days of Abraham. We, like him, are blessed to be a blessing, and we position ourselves in the flow of God's generosity and goodness. So that's one good reason. Another reason that away teams are a wonderful ministry for a church to have is that it is a great way to grow in ministry. And it's a great way to disciple or mentor others in ministry. Now, I find that when you're away, there's a freedom to push the boat out a bit, to try things you might feel a little shy of or too embarrassed to try at home. When you're ministering to people you don't know, for instance, it can be easier to bring a prophetic word. It can be easier to recognize a word of knowledge because you know you don't know the person. So any knowledge that you're sharing will be Holy Spirit knowledge. It can be easier to branch out into those things when you're ministering away. There is also a certain freedom knowing that however this goes, in 2 hours' time, you will be an hour down the road. And I don't mean that flippantly. There really is a freedom in that, that enables us just to take a few more risks in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Can we have slide number 3, please? Now, the benefit of this kind of ministry in discipling or raising new leaders, new generations of leaders, is that you have the experience of sharing the journey together. And then you experience something together or individually in this other context. And then you are able to have a debriefing on the way home or after you get home, processing and learning from what you've seen. It's a wonderful pattern. It's a wonderful experience. How many sitting here have been involved in that kind of ministry away? Yeah, a fair few. I hope that if you've never been on an away team yet, I hope that what I'm saying is whetting your appetite to join one. And if you're discipling someone or mentoring someone, I hope that whets your appetite too to take someone with you on an away team. It is exactly what we see Jesus doing with the 72 in Luke 10. He is forming 36 away teams. Now, these 72 are people who have been touring with Jesus. They've watched and learned from Jesus and the 12 as they shared the journey. And now in Luke 10, they're being asked to push the boat out a bit and see what they can do. They've seen it all modeled. They've watched Jesus befriend people and invite himself round for dinner. Now they have to do it. They've seen Jesus' greeting of peace, welcomed, and seen how he did that. They've watched him heal sick people, and they've heard him tell people about the kingdom of God. Now Jesus' 36 away teams will give all that a go themselves. And then later in the chapter, if you've got it open in front of you, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 shows us the 72 reconvening to debrief with Jesus after their ministry tour. Verse 17, just to paraphrase, the 72 regather and they say, "It was awesome! It was awesome, Jesus, especially the deliverances. All right. I know," says Jesus. "They are awesome. And the enemy is defeated. I've seen it. But don't focus too much on that," says Jesus. "Let your joy be centered on the fact that your names are written in heaven." In other words, it's not your relationship with demons that matters most. It's your relationship with heaven. Keep that perspective. So there's the debriefing going on. Just a tiny summary of it in Luke chapter 10. We have slide number 4, please. So here is the pattern. Journeying together. Experiencing together and individually. And then debriefing together. That's Jesus' pattern of disciple-making with the 72. Sharing the journey together, experiencing together and individually, and then debriefing and processing the experience together. It is a pattern of disciple-making that repeats through the gospel. It is Jesus' approach to disciple making. We see the exact same pattern repeat several times in just the previous chapter, Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bible open, if you flip back to Luke 9, first 10 verses, we see Jesus send out the 12. Now the 12 have journeyed with him. They've experienced stuff together. And then he sends them out to experience individually what he has modeled, to push the boat out, to give it a go. And then in verse 10, the apostles return and debrief with him. There's that pattern again. And then Luke 9, verses 10 to 17, the 12 journey with Jesus to Bethsaida. They listen to him teach, and they watch him perform miracles of healing. He then gets them to share in working a miracle, multiplying the loaves and fishes. "You give them something to eat," he says. And Matthew's gospel adds a debriefing. Chapters later, when Jesus asks them to process what they saw in that miracle. "Wait a minute," he says. "Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 people who ate them. Get it? Just to take one more example from Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Because they're sharing the journey together, Jesus hears the 12 jockeying for position, having a little argument to work out which of them is going to be senior. And so Jesus debriefs them on what's just happened. In Mark's gospel, Jesus asks them, "And what were you arguing about on the road?" And then they have a little chat. Mark 9, Luke 9, verses 51 to 53, Jesus and the 12 are journeying together in Samaria. And while they're sharing that journey, they experience hatred and prejudice and rejection on account of their being Jews. And then in verses 54 to 56, Jesus debriefs with them after the experience. He teaches them to process that kind of experience without incinerating the towns and villages who've just disrespected them. A lesson as relevant today, I might say. It is in the debriefing that the teaching moment often comes, and that's the pattern. So by the time we're at Luke chapter 10 with the 72, we understand that this pattern is how Jesus discipled people. It's how he trained them. And his engagement of the 72 in Luke follows the same pattern set out in Luke 9. So when we read the story of Jesus' 36 away teams, we can see that it's not just about spreading the blessing further. It's not just about multiplying ministry. It's not just about filling the territory with his teaching. Because it follows the same pattern, we can see another layer in the story. This is how he trains people. This is how he disciples the next generation. Here's the process he's modeling for us. Now, this insight has a lot of relevance for us. It certainly is relevant when we engage in away teams. It needs to be part of how we do our discipling. We share the journey. We experience things together and individually, and then we debrief afterwards, and there comes the teaching moment. But more widely than that, not just in the area of away teams, not just in the area of church life. This is a pattern to keep in mind in our regular week-to-week, day-to-day disciple making as we, in other contexts, seek to raise up the next generation of disciples. Are you making a disciple right now? Are you perhaps mentoring an emerging leader? Are you discipling a new or a younger Christian? If you are a ministry leader or a team leader or a life group leader or a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or a cousin or an older friend, or the friend of a new believer, this pattern might be of use to you. Sharing the journey, experiencing together and individually, and then debriefing and processing together. It applies in every context. And just for a really simple, down-to-earth example, I'm going to illustrate it in a parenting context. My little girl, who some of you have met, Evie, is 8 years old. So we've been sharing the journey for 8+ years. And just recently, Evie upgraded to a new children's Bible.
At least it says children's Bible on the cover. And it's got pictures. And it's told in simple language. But the stories they've chosen to include in this children's Bible are some of the most gruesome bits of the Bible you'd want to read. It's a bit challenging. Did God really kill those people, Daddy? Will they be all right? Will they go to heaven? Etc. Questions that in reality all of us ask. So Evie asks her daddy. And it's pretty confronting encountering those stories together. And it's not easy to say to an 8-year-old, well, when we interpret the scriptures Christocentrically, the greater revelation of Jesus actually heightens the moral dissonance within the Bible itself and invites us to discern the layers of report and interpretation even within the frame of the text itself, and it provides the wider framework by which we can discern whether we draw from the text the plain meaning, the moral of the story, or a prophetic meaning. It's not easy to say that to an 8-year-old. It can be challenging introducing your kids or new believers to the subtleties of handling the Holy Scriptures with integrity and honesty. So it was that the other day, Evie picks up the children's Bible, and the story that she insisted on reading was the deliverance of Legion. And if you're not familiar with that story, that is like the exorcism of a man with a legion of demons inside him. That was the story that Evie had to read, having seen the picture. Oh, she says, what's happening in this story, Daddy? Why is that man naked? Well, thanks be to God, Evie and I haven't experienced together, directly, anything that would give us a frame of reference for that story. But we have watched Zootopia. Who here has watched Zootopia? It's an awesome movie. Look, if you haven't seen it, you've got to see it. It's a wonderful movie for kids. At least it says G on the box. And it is a cute cartoon. But really, it's a prophetic movie for our times. Really, it speaks very clearly and very powerfully and very poignantly to some of the issues of xenophobia and demagoguery that we are wrestling with in much of the West at the moment, not just in the West. The story, and I'll try not to spoil it for you, is set in a utopian world populated entirely by animals. In Zootopia, all the animals live in perfect harmony until a wicked somebody starts shooting a dart into the predators that makes them go savage and suddenly become dangerous and do terrible things. What's the story of Legion about, Daddy? Well, it's about a guy who got darted, like in Zootopia, and he went very savage. But Jesus healed him and made him completely better. Oh, I see, she says. No more explanation needed. No more explanation. She's got a handle on it. Okay, that's fine. I can cope with this story. We can read it and move on. Yes. Because we had experienced Zootopia together. We watched it together. We understood it together. And so we were able to process together when we encountered something confronting that needed explaining. And on this occasion, in the scriptures themselves. So I think this pattern, share the journey, experience together, debrief after, is a very transferable pattern. It can relate to our disciple making, whether it's us discipling our kids or discipling our peers or even our elders. Is it something you might more intentionally employ in your family, in your friendships, as a life group, or in your natural networks? Is it a pattern you'd like to experience on an away team? Because as I look across the church this morning, I see heaps of people that I'd love to travel with. And I'd love to see travel. I'd love to have this experience. You carry the kingdom of God. I would love to see you make a journey with that. And as I look across the congregation, I see people who I believe have leadership on them for this. Leadership for a new generation of away teaming. Leadership for a new generation of disciple making. Is that you? If you're sensing an excitement about that, let me encourage you to tap your life group leader on the shoulder, or come and tap me on the shoulder. We would love to explore that with you. But right now, for the week ahead, just consider, with those in your ambit, those in your natural network, what journeys might you share? What experiences might you encounter together? And what processing might you do afterwards as we disciple the next generation? Let's pray.